you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not subject us to the final test. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday we beheld Mary of Bethany sitting at Jesus' feet. Today we behold Jesus Christ sitting at his Father's feet in prayer. When the disciples saw Jesus praying, they begged, Domine Doce Nos, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus, who had previously said that when a request like that would be made, no even human parent would refuse, how much more would God not give a stone when a loaf like that was asked? So Jesus taught, notice what Jesus said. He didn't teach them how to kneel and close their eyes and fold their hands in a certain way. He didn't teach them a meditation method. He didn't teach them any types of postures or anything else about prayer. He didn't even teach them a formula of how to pray, what we might call a vocal prayer. The reason why St. Luke's version of the Our Father and St. Matthew's are different is a clear sign, not that Luke had a bad memory, as it was passed on by essentially St. Paul. But it was precisely because Jesus was not teaching a vocal prayer as we would understand it, a formulaic way to communicate with the Lord. He was teaching us the types of things that need to come up in that conversation and in what order they need to come up. Jesus taught them how to have communion with the Father. And so we see what he does here. First, in the most important word of how the Lord teaches us how to pray is Abba. Jesus' whole example of prayer and life is just one big Abba. He had said he had come to do the will of the Father in heaven, that he had come to basically give a human face, to become the image of that invisible God who was a Father. He himself, Jesus, would father us through all the sacraments, giving us real life. And when we look at all his prayers, it was all one big Abba. Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I give you thanks and praise because what you have hidden from the wise and the clever you have revealed to the merest of children. Father, if it be your will, take this chalice away from me. Father, forgive them. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, glorify your name. All prayers, all starting with Father, because the most important thing about prayer is that relationship. St. Augustine would say, as I always communicate with regard to the way the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, St. Augustine said, the Holy Spirit changes us when we pray. It's not so much the quid ores, the what you say when you pray, as the qualis ores, who you are as you pray, that matters most. And the Holy Spirit convinces us that we are beloved sons and daughters of a Father who will give us everything, including the world, not just even half his kingdom, but the whole kingdom. And he helps us to turn with confidence, like Jesus, and through Jesus, saying, Daddy. It's the most important part of what we need to learn how to pray. And then Jesus teaches us the order of things. So often in our self-centered childishness, we can just try to be building our own little kingdoms, making a name for ourselves, trying to do our will and impose that will on others. So Jesus then teaches us how to say, Hallowed be your name. That the whole goal of our life is to make God's name holy by living as chips off that old block, so that people seeing our deeds, our good deeds, our acts of love, might glorify the Father in heaven. Thy kingdom come, not our own. But we recognize that in his kingdom we will be far greater than in any kingdom of our own making. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will. Jesus teaches us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the Father's will is that all of us be saved. And we want that will to be accomplished. And then he teaches us about our own needs. And notice, when we turn to the own needs about which Jesus wants us communicating with the Father, he only has one material need. And it's a simple prayer that makes us far more trusting in God's providence. Give us today our daily bread. Just today, our daily bread. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Don't give me today my chocolate cake and my Bordeaux wine and my shrimp cocktail as the appetizer and everything. No, give me today my daily bread. Sustain me in life, Lord. Give me what I need for today. And tomorrow I'll turn to you just as confidently. It's the only material need that we have. And God wants us to ask for it. We've talked many times before that word daily is epiousios, supersubstantial. And we're also asking for the living bread come down from heaven, the daily manna that God gives us to sustain us. We're asking for both in the same petition. But then there are three spiritual petitions. It's important they're all focused on our weakness. But in a sense, they're all geared toward helping us become more and more the image of God, our Father. First is, forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. The Father is merciful, and Jesus wants us to be as merciful as a Father in heaven. And we can never become merciful. We can never receive his mercy unless we're first being merciful to others, because our heart can't take it. Can't receive unless it's prepared to give. And that's why we put a condition on that petition, just as we are forgiving those who have sinned against us. That's the way it opens us up. Jesus, when Matthew's version of the Our Father is given, says immediately after this prayer, the one thing he comments on is, for if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. Not because he doesn't want to, not because he's going to be punishing us, but because we can't receive it unless we're willing to be merciful like he is merciful. We can't even appreciate it. And then again, but we need his help for that, because we are weak. We do hold grudges. We'll get to that in a second with Jonah. And then the sixth and the seventh petitions he puts on our lips focus again on this human frailty. Do not let us fall in the test. Do not let us fall when tempted. No hos deis caerunt in la tentation. Don't let us, by our weakness, succumb to the tests. Don't make us fail that. Don't let us fail the tests. There will be tests. Temptations are means by which we can grow in faith. They're not a sign that we're sinful. They're a way that we can exercise these virtues, but we know that we're weak, and a lot of the time we're prone to fail these tests, and so we say, don't let me fall, Dad, when I'm tempted. I want to do the right thing. Just strengthen me to choose you in those tests. Every time I'm given the choice between Christ and Barabbas in disguises, help me to choose you. And finally, deliver us from the evil one. The evil one's always prowling, seeking to devour us. free us from his clutches. Help me to see the way that the devil's wrapping his tail around me right now. Help me to grasp that and free me, liberate me. There's nothing more than a father who is a protector wants to do than to answer that very prayer. Throughout this all, notice what Jesus says. He puts it in the plural. It's not just us. It's not just us individually. It's us as a communion. We're not only praying for ourselves, but we're praying for others. And so we need to be able to say honestly, give Sister Amat Ophelia her daily super substantial bread. Give Sister Virginia Joy that capacity to be the most merciful sister in the Sisters of Light. Give Sister Hope that strength to triumph over every temptation, including the temptation not to forgive me. Give Sister Gianna freedom from the devil in every way. I mean, we're seriously praying for these types of things, and how powerful that prayer is when we follow the Lord Jesus' example. But let's go back to two of these petitions. Hallowed be your name, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone in debt to us. Jesus wants us really to mean those prayers, but we do need God's grace to be able to do it. And we see so often how we behave in today's first reading with the prophet Jonah. You know, Jonah is so human. I just laugh throughout this entire book of Jonah, because you see a mirror of us on at least our worst days of how we behave. First runs away from the vocation, and then finally God convinces him after 3 days in the belly of the whale that he should really do what the Lord says. The Lord taught him an indelible lesson out there on the seas, both in terms of the consequences of sins and the terrible storms that they bring to our life, as well as God's will to rescue. And so he begrudgingly goes to Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But the Ninevites actually respond to God's grace. And where does that put Jonah? You said we would be destroyed, Jonah, in a month and a half. You loser. We're doing just fine. Jonah's whole reputation was on the line. He was not doing it. I mean, why did God send Jonah to foreannounce the destruction? Just to terrorize people for the next 40 months? 40 days? No, he did it so that they could convert. Jonah was afraid of the assignment. Why? Afraid of exactly this happening. Rather than saying, hallowed be your name, and what's the Lord's name? I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, rich in clemency, loath to punish. I know, as we pray in the psalm, that you're merciful and gracious, good and forgiving, abounding in kindness to all who call upon you. That is your name, that is your identity, and I knew it. So basically, I was afraid that you would be merciful. I was afraid that your name would be hallowed as a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in clemency, loath to punish. And so Jonah, so dissatisfied, says, and now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better to die than to live. He didn't want really to glorify the Lord's name. He wanted his own name glorified. But God asked him, engaging him with great love. God shows in his own interaction with Jonah how the Lord interacts with us all, how he is indeed gracious and merciful, slow to anger, rich in mercy, and loath to punish. Have you reason to be angry, Jonah? And Jonah, like a little child, takes his blanket and he goes and builds himself a hut. Doesn't even answer the question. He just basically runs away, but not as severely. And God taught him a lesson with a gourd plant. We all have our gourd plants, sister, and it's very important for us to be able to figure out the gourd plants that the Lord has had grown in our life so that he could teach us these important lessons. The gourd plant rose. Jonah loved it. and then he took it away. And he did so basically as a prophetic ode, or we could say almost like a true parable. It worsened things for Jonah because he had felt its shade. And so Jonah again was saying, I would be better off dead than alive. He didn't want to live in the relationship with the mercy of God. And for someone who doesn't want to live in that relationship with God's merciful love, it is better to be dead than alive, because in a sense you are already dead. But God asks, have you reason to be angry over the plant? I have reason to be angry, Jonah replies. Angry enough to die. You just gotta love Jonah. Damn right I'm angry, and I have good reason. Do you, Jonah? So you're concerned over the plant, which cost you no labor, and which you didn't raise, and you miss it. God would say, if he had built it, you'd miss it even more. Should I not be concerned over Nineveh, which there are 120,000 persons? That's not the whole population of Nineveh. 120,000 persons who cannot distinguish their right from the left. Who are those people? Babies, who still don't know the difference. 120,000 even babies. They're not responsible for the evil in Nineveh. Not to mention the cattle, not to mention all these animals, all the destruction that was there. I built them. And if you had missed this gourd tree that you had for one day that you didn't build, how much more would I miss them? God was trying to school Jonah from God's own perspective of how to appreciate all of these things and become likewise merciful, gracious, slow to anger, rich in clemency, loath to punish. You know, at the very end of your religious life, when there's a big, beautiful funeral mass of a packed church, it would be enough if the one preaching and all the other sisters who have known you from the time of your postulancy were to be able to say, more than anything else, she was a gracious and merciful sister. She was always slow to get angry. She was rich in clemency. When she was a superior, she was so loath to punish and even to call out. We need to learn how to hallow the Lord's name in that way, so that people, in seeing us and seeing the way we behave, especially the mercy with which we treat everyone, they're able to see a little bit of God and God's holy name and his characteristics living through us. How's that for an 18-minute introduction to the Feast of Our Lady? Okay, so briefly. It's in Mary's school, what Pope Francis calls a school of faith of the Holy Rosary, in which we learn to ponder the Lord with Mary's own vision, so that we can become more and more like the object of our contemplation. St. John Paul II, in a beautiful passage 13 years ago in his Rosarium Virginis Mariae, said, how can we contemplate the mysteries of Nazareth without likewise feeling moved by the Lord himself to welcome, promote, and defend every human life? How can we not ponder the Lord in the mysteries of light and not feel moved to live and manifest the Beatitudes? How can we not enter into the mysteries of the Lord's suffering and not feel called to become Simons of Cyrene to all those who likewise are on their own Via Crucis? How can we not ponder the mysteries of heaven and not seek to make the Lord's kingdom come and to hunger for it all the more? That the more with Mary we contemplate the blessed fruit of her womb, who fully reveals the human person to himself and makes a supreme calling clear, the more we're looking at the Lord and all the mysteries of his life, the easier it is for us to see the Lord acting in all the joyful, sorrowful, luminous, and glorious mysteries of our own life. Contemplating the Lord helps us to see ourselves. In essence, what Mary seeks to do for us in the rosary is what the Lord did for Jonah with the gourd tree. And she puts up not a gourd tree, she puts up her son before our eyes, so that in seeing him, we can see the image of whom we're called to become. Mary is always teaching us how to pray the rosary. She came in 1858 to Saint Bernadette in Lourdes. She taught her how to pray the rosary from the sign of the cross on. And they would pray the rosary there meditatively, silently. She came to Fatima in 1917. She corrected these three little shepherd children about how to pray the rosary. She probably knew they had a great hunger to learn how to pray the rosary, and so they got this little sheet. And what does it say on a little sheet, how to pray the rosary? At the time, on this bead you say, Our Father. On these 10 beads you say, Hail Mary. On this bead you say, The Glory Be, and then the next, Our Father. And so the three Pastorinos would pray the rosary this way. Our Father, Hail Mary, 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 Glory Be, Our Father. Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. Mary was the one who herself had to teach them how to say the entire prayer rather than just the first notes of the prayer. She also taught them how to pray the rosary for specific intentions. She was constantly allowing them to enter into the school. Sometimes we can struggle with the rosary. St. John Paul II, who was a great prophet of the rosary, did when he was young. He thought that it was too focused on Mary. He thought that the repetition in the rosary really wasn't particularly life-giving, but in fact it would suck the life out. Until, with the help of St. Louis-Marie Grignion de Montfort, he recognized that the rosary was this incredibly meditative prayer, provided, he said, that we learn how to relive Mary's mystery in Christ. To relive these mysteries, to bring them fully alive. That's the big grace that God wants to give us. And he wrote, eventually, the greatest document the Church has ever given on the rosary, about how to pray it well, how to start everything with that sign of the cross, and to really enter into the mystery of Christ's love on the cross. How to sing the Glory Be. You know, most of us ignore it. He wants us to sing the Glory Be. Why? Because it's a Trinitarian prayer. Just like we'll always sing the through him, with him, and in him in Mass, because it really is the exclamation point to the entire Eucharistic prayer. So he wants us, at the end of every mystery, to recognize that what we were doing was to glorify God. The main point of the rosary, as you know, are the meditations on these mysteries. As we enter into the scene, so that we can begin to see ourselves in a much broader scene and how the Savior is saving us through those mysteries we are living. So much more we can say, but I'll finish with this. In this year of consecrated life, there's a particular need for us to learn the mystery of consecration from the one who was first the Supreme Consecrated One, the one who during the Last Supper said, I consecrate myself so that they might be consecrated for the truth, that blessed fruit of Mary's womb, who we need to contemplate in all the mysteries of this, of his consecration. And then second, the one who entered into this mystery the most is the Blessed Virgin, and she's the one who can teach us to enter into that mystery. And she seeks to do it in her school of the rosary. How important it is for us to take advantage of this principal aim and principal means. After the celebration of the Mass, the greatest gift we have to enter into the mystery of the consecration is the Lord's, the gift of the rosary in which we contemplate the Lord, but do so well. Second thing is, it's highly significant that part of your habit are rosary beads. in a very silent way, you're advertising to the whole world the importance of the rosary, and that your entire life is chained in love to Mary's own pondering of her son's mystery and living them. And this is a means by which the whole world can learn that same lesson, because you are her teacher's aides, her teaching fellows in that school. As we come forward, we give the Lord thanks for having given us 13 years ago the Lucis Mysteria, the Mysteries of Light, in which the whole culminating point of that series of mysteries is the institution of the Holy Eucharist. May all our meditations on this great mystery be revivified right now as we not only ponder the blessed fruit of Mary's womb, but receive him within. And we ask him from the inside out to allow us in our prayer and in all our activity to glorify his holy name and to become as merciful as he is merciful. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.